I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. This is the Word of God. Many of you have heard the name Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary to the Alka Indians and was martyred with his four missionary companions in, I believe it was 1956. And Jim Elliot has become famous to us, not just because of his missionary labors, but probably even more importantly, because of the work of his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, who had her husband's journals published, wrote a biography on him through Gates of Splendor. The story where she incorporates most of his journals is in a book, Under the Shadow of the Almighty. And I remember reading that years and years ago. It had a deep impact on me. And Jim Elliot, as a young man, made a comment in his journal. He had been reading in Scripture, and he read that text in Psalm 103 and then Hebrews 1. He makes his ministers a flame of fire. And Elliot wrote these words. He asks, "Am I ignitable? God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit, that I may be a flame. But flame is transient, often short-lived. Canst thou bear this, my soul, short life? In me there dwells the spirit of the great short-lived, whose zeal for God's house consumed him." And he's promised baptism with the Spirit and with fire. "Make me thy fuel, flame of God." God answered that prayer, by the way. And not only was Jim Elliot given amazing insight to his own short-lived life, but God answered that prayer and made him a flame of God, saturating him with the oil of the Holy Spirit. We started last week studying the Holy Spirit. And the reason I read that quote to you from Jim Elliot is because as we study these texts regarding the Holy Spirit, we must make sure at all costs that this is not just some sort of interesting academic, doctrinal, theological exercise for us, but rather that the very prayer of Jim Elliot would be our prayer. As we study the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, we're not just trying to gain more information about the third member of the Holy Trinity. What we are doing is we are desiring to encounter more and more of His person, His presence, and His power in our life. So may God make us pray like that. Now, today, what we're going to do is very focused. We're going to actually look specifically at the teaching of Jesus on the Holy Spirit. And we're going to spend all of our time in the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, it's very interesting because the Holy Spirit is very present, obviously, in the Gospel of John. But maybe with one exception, in the first half of John's gospel, the Spirit is seen almost totally in reference to the Lord Jesus. So, for instance, the Holy Spirit is present at Jesus' baptism, chapter 1, 32 and 33. Then the text we saw last week, John 3, 34, God gives the Spirit to His Son without measure. Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is the quintessential man of the Spirit. It is the Spirit who brings the new birth, chapter 3. Jesus' words in John 6 about eating His flesh, drinking His blood. He says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and life, and the Spirit gives life. Jesus would then say at the day of the great feast that whoever believes in Him, out of his innermost being would flow rivers of living water by the Holy Spirit. And then John says, but the Spirit was not yet given, for Christ had not yet been glorified. And so you have the Spirit in the Gospel of John through the first half, but it's not until you get to the upper room discourse, John 14 to 17, or sometimes called the farewell discourse, that there Jesus actually begins to prepare His disciples for His own departure. Now, again, we're so familiar with the gospel story. We're so familiar with the unfolding narratives of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that a lot of times we tend to forget the significance of what's happening in the upper room. Jesus has been with His disciples for 3 years. They've been absolutely, as it were, joined at the hip with Him. He is everything to them. And now He's about to go away, but He's not about just to go away as if He's going to go away on a trip. He is about to be violently taken away from them in a way that would have the absolute potential to undermine, destroy, shake their faith. And so what Jesus begins to do in the farewell discourse is he's going to orient them to the fact that after His resurrection and ascension, He's going to send someone else. He is, in fact, going to be taken away from them, but He's going to send another Him. And He tells them this and explains to them the mission and the role of the Holy Spirit. Andreas Kostenberger, in his excellent work on John, says Jesus spends His final hours before His crucifixion preparing His followers for life in the age of the Spirit. The teaching of Jesus on the Holy Spirit in the upper room discourse cannot be overestimated. In fact, it is His teaching in the upper room discourse that actually frames our entire understanding of the work of the Spirit in this present age to this very day in your very life. And so we're going to be a little ambitious today. Got started late. It's amazing how that happens in the summertime. Nobody's fault in particular. We just started late. This is my ambition. We're going to look at John 14, 16 to 20, another paraclete. And then 14, 25 and 26, another teacher. And then 15, 26 and 27, another witness. And then 16, 7 to 15, He's sent to glorify Jesus. Now, we begin with the text that I read for the scripture reading. Jesus says in verse 16 of John 14, He says, I will ask the Father and He will give you, now notice this language, another helper that He may be with you forever. Now the language right away is there's something that is incredibly lacking in the word helper. But the fact is that no matter what English word you use to try to capture this Greek expression, it's going to be lacking. The term in Greek, it goes like this. I will ask the Father and He will give you another parakletos. So we just bring that right over and just say paraclete. The Greek lexicon, Bowerart and Gingrich, says it's one who's called to someone's aid, one who appears in another's behalf, a mediator, an intercessor, a helper. Some lexicons say a counselor or an advocate. So you can see that this term parakletos has this gigantic range of meaning. And I love Don Carson's comment. He says the NIV's rendering counselor is not wrong so long as legal counselor is understood and not camp counselor or marriage counselor. Even so, the paraclete's ministry extends beyond that legal sphere. New Testament scholars have wrestled with how to get this word down. And so Sinclair Ferguson, the Spirit is the witness advocate, brings two ideas together, who testifies to Christ. Postenberger also brings two ideas together, his helping presence. But here's the reality. As we get to these texts in John, what we see is the Spirit, the focus is on the Spirit's relationship with Jesus Christ, and then how that relationship will then be directed to the disciples once Jesus is gone. That's the focus. Now notice the language again. It's not just, I will send you a helper or a parakletos or a counselor. What does it say? I will send you what? Another. And so here's a grand question. Why another? I mean, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And here's the answer as to why it is another parakletos. It's because Jesus Christ Himself is our parakletos. Little children, John says, it's interesting, this is in John's writing, 1 John chapter 2. Little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a parakletos with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so Jesus is our advocate, counselor, helper, the one who actually stands in our stead. And if you think of John's language, the imagery is fascinating. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know what that means, right? It's the one who actually stands between us and the Father, pleads on our behalf, represents us, advocates for us, and is our, as it were, legal counsel, but so much more. And so when Jesus says, I'm going to ask the Father, and He's going to send you another parakletos, the reason it's another is because we already have one. You ever notice this language? What I hope to do, show you today in the Gospel of John, is that at every step of the way, Jesus is basically saying to them, I'm going to send you myself. I'm going to send you myself. I'm just going to send you myself in the person of the Spirit. And so here we have the Spirit as another parakletos, which in essence you could say the Spirit becomes for the disciples of Jesus on earth a surrogate Christ. Another Christ. That, by the way, is exactly why you have in the book of Acts and in Paul's epistles and in 1 Peter the reference to the Spirit of Jesus or the Spirit of Christ. He is in one sense very clearly the Spirit of the Father, but He is also very clearly the Spirit of Christ. Why? Because He is the witness advocate that is the surrogate Christ for us here on earth. What we need to understand is this. Is that just as Jesus in the period of the incarnation bore witness to the Father, so the Spirit in the period of the exaltation, which we're in right now, bears witness to Jesus. And so what Jesus is for us in the court of heaven, the Spirit of God is for us on earth. There are two books that I absolutely love. The two in my estimation, the two finest books on the Holy Spirit. And one is J.I. Packer, Keep in Step with the Spirit. Absolutely marvelous. And then Sinclair Ferguson, just called The Holy Spirit, and absolutely wonderful. And Ferguson makes this marvelous comment. He says, the Spirit is alter Christus, another Christ to us. Ministerially, he is indeed another paraclete. The Son and the Spirit share an identity of ministry. The Spirit has been imprinted with the very character of Jesus. Now keep this all together, because by the way, all of these strings are going to be brought together, Lord willing, if we get to the end today. The next thing that Jesus says is that he's going to be given by the Father. Notice very clearly, I'm going to ask the Father and he will give you another parakletos. And so the origin of the Spirit is obviously from the Father. The Spirit is given to the disciples from the Father. But later we're going to see that the Spirit's given in Christ's name. We're also going to see that the Spirit proceeds from the Father, 1526. We're also going to see that the Spirit is sent by Christ himself. And so you keep all of this stuff together and you realize that actually the sending of the Spirit parallels the sending of the Son by the Father. The Son goes back, the Father and the Son therefore both send forth the Holy Spirit. And so when does this happen? It sounds like a big deal, right? So the Father and the Son are going to send forth the Spirit. Just as the Father sent forth the Son and the Son entered into human history in the incarnation, which is the biggest of all deals, right? The Son is going to go back and the Father is going to send the Spirit. The Son is going to send the Spirit. And when is this going to happen? Notice very clearly. It says, verse 18. Now let's back up to verse 17. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. There's something about this particular point of Jesus' teaching that should stand out. And that is that the sending of the Spirit was something that had not yet taken place. It's something that they were going to look forward to. Now, the question is, does that mean that the Holy Spirit was just waiting in heaven? The answer is no. The Spirit had actually been present in the life of Jesus. He was present in the lives of the disciples. He'd been present in the Old Testament. But Jesus is actually telling us, and he tells us in a number of places, that when the Spirit comes after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, he was going to come in a way that was absolutely unique and actually quite a bit different from anything that had gone on before. And why is that the case? It's because the Spirit's primary ministry is going to be to exalt the resurrected, exalted Christ. We're going to see that so clearly. So the Spirit was not yet given, John chapter 7, because Christ had not yet been glorified. I take that to mean that the Spirit had not been given in his new covenant fullness and Christ-centered focus. He was present, but like last week, remember, kind of smudgy. But once Jesus ascends to heaven, he would be given in his fullness. Jesus tells the disciples, the end of verse 16, he will be with you forever. What does Jesus tell the disciples in the Great Commission? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice, all the way through this parallel language, how is Jesus going to be with his disciples even to the end of the age? The answer is he's going to be with his disciples through the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 17, it's no accident that Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth. Anybody remember the first part of John chapter 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so again, you have another parallel statement reflecting the Spirit's parallel ministry to Jesus. Now, the Holy Spirit certainly comes and communicates truth, but here he is the Spirit of Truth who testifies to the truth, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus very clearly tells his disciples the world is not able to do what? The world does not see him or know him. The world has no capacity. Worldly wisdom, empiricism cannot know him through any means. It is the Spirit of Jesus that belongs to those who know Jesus, and in knowing Jesus, they know the Spirit of Jesus. Now, this is the interesting part. Verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I wonder if after the crucifixion and before the resurrection, if the disciples didn't feel like they'd been orphaned. In fact, I would even push it a little farther, and I would say, I wonder if even after the ascension, as they're sitting around in the upper room looking at each other, thinking, you know, we really wish Jesus was here. I mean, I think it's really great that he got to go up to heaven on clouds and angels were there. That was pretty awesome. But man, I wish Jesus was here. Jesus tells me, and I wonder if the Spirit of God actually didn't bring back this comment. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, many commentators actually think that expression, I will come to you, is a reference to the resurrection. And most certainly there is an implication of the resurrection. But actually what I think is in the flow of the context, I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. How is he not going to leave them as orphans? He's going to be with them forever. How is he going to be with them forever? When he sends his Spirit to live in them. I'm not going to leave you as orphans because I'm going to send, as it were, my very alter ego to come and to live with you. The world's not going to see me any longer. I'm going to be ascended, but you're going to see me. How are they going to see him? They're going to see him through the eyes of faith by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And in that day, verse 20, what day? The day when he comes to dwell in them. You will know that I am in the Father, you in me, and I in you. How is that going to happen? It's going to happen when the Spirit of God comes with power to actually indwell the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit ends up being, as it were, another parakletos who will do what? Who will actually come to live inside of us so that we are not left as orphans. Jesus says later in chapter 14, verse 25, we're moving now to another teacher. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And so the Holy Spirit is not only another Parakletos, another witness advocate who comes to dwell in us. He actually is going to be another teacher. Now, Jesus did a lot of things in his ministry, right? But let's face it, one of the things that he does going around, the Gospels tell us that he went around doing what? Teaching and preaching the kingdom of God. And so he not only had these opportunities of, as it were, mass evangelism, but then there was also the ongoing teaching with his own disciples. Were they quick learners? They were astute, weren't they? These guys were sharp. In fact, we know, it's just obvious that Jesus picked the smartest guys available, right? Not at all. In fact, you're kind of thinking to yourself, you know, Lord, I probably could have helped you with the casting. Because some of these guys are virtually hopeless. I mean, let's face it. You've got a mismatch of people to begin with that won't even get along on the basis of their own natural inclinations and affiliations. But then you've got guys that they're not educated. And how many times does Jesus say, how long do I have to be with you? You know, it seems to me that what Jesus is saying is something like this. Look, guys, this is a 3-year program, all right? And at your rate, I'm going to need to be here until I return. How long do I have to be with you? You of little faith. And then on stuff that even, we have, of course, the advantage of hindsight, right? Okay. And we look and we go, man, those disciples, they sure were a little slow on the uptake. They were kind of behind the curve. But the fact is that who of us would have done any better? Jesus is always teaching, always teaching, always teaching. He's always teaching his disciples. And in fact, in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you actually accentuates Jesus' own teaching ministry to his disciples. But then he turns around and he says, but the Helper, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And so what Jesus is saying is I've taught, but I'm going to send another teacher. I'm sending another Parakletos, but I'm also sending to you another teacher. Now notice the way that he describes the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Parakletos, and then he says the Holy Spirit. Most definitely that title, holy, is a reference to the Spirit's own purity. Also, no doubt, by implication, a reference to one of the primary objectives of the Spirit's life in the life of His people, making them holy. But make no mistake about it, that title, the Holy Spirit, denotes His deity, because running through their minds would have been that oft-used phrase to describe the God of heaven, the Holy One of Israel. He says, and the Father's going to send him in my name. That is, the Spirit is Christ's ambassador, his emissary, sent on the basis of his authority. Just as the Son was to the Father, so the Spirit will be to the Son. And then Jesus says, and he's going to teach you all things. You're going to need another teacher. This, by the way, don't think of it like this. You guys are slow. You need tutoring. I'm going to send the Spirit to tutor you. Don't think of it like that. Think of it like this. Christ is going to be absent. Christ has been teaching, teaching, teaching. And now he's going to send, as it were, another teacher. And the Spirit is going to come. And what is the Spirit going to do? The Spirit is actually not going to come and say, all right, guys, you guys did systematics 101, 102, and 103. I'm here to take you to 201 now. It's not what he's going to do. He's not going to say, you know what, you guys, you started off with your degree in discipleship, and now I'm going to take you on to something different, something higher, something better, something deeper. That's not the case. In fact, what the Spirit is going to do is he's going to come and he's going to take the very things that Jesus taught and that Jesus did, and he's going to take those things, and that's his curriculum. And as he comes, this, by the way, this is so important for us. The Spirit of God does not come to give us revelation that's different than that was given by the revelation of Jesus. Okay? So that's why, by the way, the Reformers were so staunchly opposed to so many of the pneumatics or the enthusiasts among the Anabaptists, because they were claiming new revelation, new revelation, new revelation. And they were saying, no, what the Spirit does is the Spirit illuminates what Christ has already given to us. And so the Spirit comes and gives insight and understanding to these bumbling, fumbling witnesses so that they actually will have supernatural insight and understanding into the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, ascension of Christ, exaltation of Christ, what Jesus did on the cross, what Jesus taught. He's going to give them all kinds of understanding and insight. And then Jesus says, and he's going to help bring to remembrance all the things that I spoke to you. At that point, Peter probably said, I am so glad because I have forgotten so much. All that Jesus taught would be given supernatural remembrance and insight into Jesus' own teaching by the Holy Spirit. You want to hear a great example of this? Jesus has this encounter all the way up in the beginning of John chapter 2. And he tells the Pharisees, you destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And the Pharisees scoff at him and say, huh, we've been working on this temple for 46 years. And you are going to rebuild it in 3 days. And then John tells us, but he was speaking concerning his body. And then, as Jesus drives the money changers out of the temple, when the disciples were reflecting upon that, what happened? The light went on. Oh, Psalm 69. Jesus fulfilled it when he did that. Zeal for thy house has consumed me. And so the Spirit came and took the words and the works of Jesus and made all the connections for the apostles to the Old Testament so that they connected the dots. I mean, do you really think that Peter was so smart that on the day of Pentecost, he goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach an expository sermon on Psalm 16. The Spirit of God opened Psalm 16 to Peter in a way that he saw that David was speaking of his greater son. That's how they saw Psalm 2. That's how they saw Psalm 110. That's how they saw Psalm 22. That's how they saw Isaiah 53. The Spirit of God came and opened their eyes and they understood what Jesus said, what Jesus did, and all those connections to the Old Testament. And then Don Carson makes his comment. He says the Spirit's ministry in this respect was not to bring qualitatively new revelation, but to complete, to fill out the revelation brought by Jesus himself. And so the Spirit of God is another paraclete, another witness advocate, another helping presence who is not simply seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, but who lives in us and mediates for us and to us the very presence of the risen Christ. The Spirit of God is also another teacher. And now Jesus, in what he's saying directly to the apostles, the very ones, by the way, who would give us the New Testament canon. But by way of implication and application, the Spirit of God becomes our teacher. That's why John could say in 1 John chapter 2, you don't have need of anyone to teach you because you have an anointing from God who teaches you all things. That anointing is the Spirit of God. And he's not saying you don't need teachers. What he's saying is you don't need people to come along and bring to you new revelation by which you now have greater or deeper or some sort of Gnostic understanding. You don't need that. What you already have what you need to learn and grow. You already have the Spirit of God. And so the Spirit of God teaches us. You know, that's obviously the greatest goal, whether it's a Wednesday night or a men's breakfast or Sunday afternoon, Sunday morning, any opportunity, Thursday night at prison. You know, you could be the most gifted person teaching, and you could be an educator par excellence, and you can do all these things so that you can become a better communicator and all of that. But here's the reality. Spiritual truth requires spiritual teaching. And it's not merely a matter of background and academics and exegesis and history and so forth. It is a matter of the Spirit of God opening our eyes. Now, the Spirit of God will use those things, but it's the Spirit of God who is the ultimate teacher. And so may it be true of us what Paul could say to the Thessalonians. I have no need to teach you anything because you have been taught by God. And so the Spirit of God is another teacher. Then he's also another witness. Chapter 15. Chapter 15. Verse 26. When the helper, when the Parakletos comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. That is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Now notice that there's an overlap of language here, isn't there? So when the Paraclete comes, notice this language, whom I shall send to you from the Father. By the way, when you hear that language, what you ought to think about is Acts chapter 2, where Peter actually says that Jesus was exalted and that he did what? He received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, and then in turn did what? Then gave the promise of the Spirit to his church. And so the Spirit is as it were, as that pledge, that gift of promise given to the ascended Christ, who in turn then gives it to his church. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And so when the Parakletos comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, notice the repetition, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. Notice how in the world can you not see the inner working of Trinitarian language all throughout these texts? Jesus is so closely associated and related to the Father. The Spirit is so closely related to the Son and to the Father that the three work together in harmony. The Trinitarian language is striking. And then Jesus says, and this one, that is the Spirit, shall bear witness concerning me. Now, in a sense, the emphasis here is a legal emphasis, the Spirit as a witness advocate who comes into play. And we obviously aren't going to have time to get to chapter 16, but you knew that before we started. So next week we'll look at that in a little more detail. But the Spirit was going to come and do what? The Spirit would come. Now, follow this closely. He would be the witness bearer to the disciples. Okay, so the Spirit would come and bear witness of Christ to the disciples, but there would be more than that. That is, as the disciples received the Holy Spirit, they in turn, because the divine witness bearer now dwells in them, they in turn are now witness bearers to the one that the Spirit is pointing to. And so Sinclair Ferguson, again, he says, against this background, the Spirit is ideally suited to be the chief witness for Christ because he was the intimate companion of Jesus throughout his ministry. I love this sentence. From womb to tomb to throne, the Spirit was the constant companion of the Son. And now he lives in us and bears witness to us concerning the Christ. And then, notice, then Jesus says, and he will testify also or you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. You see how this works? The Spirit comes as another witness to do what? To bear witness to Jesus. But now once the disciples have received that witness, they now testify because they've been with Jesus from the beginning. And so this, by the way, is what Jesus tells them in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And you shall be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you with power. You shall be my witnesses. Notice, they weren't going to do anything until they had received the witness of the Spirit himself. They could not be Jesus' witnesses until they had received the witness, who is the Holy Spirit. And so then, once they receive power from on high, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, then they are his witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. By the way, don't let this escape you. Twice in the book of Isaiah, God says to Israel, you shall be my witnesses, says Yahweh. When Jesus turns around and he says to his disciples, you shall be my witnesses, that would have had very strong echoes. Remember, playing those tunes, he would have given them three notes and they would have reckoned or recalled back, that's what God said. And so they're going to be his witnesses now because they've been with him from the beginning. It's absolutely beautiful. Jesus' disciples actually are doing really nothing more than extending the Spirit's ministry. What the Spirit came and did through Jesus, the disciples now are doing, in a sense, the same thing, but on a much broader scale. That's why Jesus could say, you're going to do greater works than me. And so we could also say it this way. The Spirit is extending the ministry of Jesus through the disciples. Now, that's all we have time for this morning, because if I pressed on to John chapter 16 and tried to cover 7 through 15, it might not go well for me, okay? But here's what you need to hear this morning. If you're a believer, you have another Parakletos who lives in you and mediates the presence of Jesus for you. You're not an orphan. You also need to know that you have another teacher who lives in you who opens up the Holy Scriptures to you through the preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word, the reading of the Word, the meditating upon the Word. And you also have a witness. Another witness who dwells in you so that you in turn can do what? Bear witness to the resurrected, ascended Christ. That is why he lives in us. The Spirit of God works in such a way that he convinces us. He opens our eyes. Mike and Marcella gave their testimony this morning in Sunday school, and I will tell you, it was very moving to hear the magnitude and depth of God's grace in their life. But Mike talked about an inmate by the name of Dennis from Alabama. I knew Dennis, and he was a wonderful brother. And he used to just tell Mike, Mike, you need to believe in Jesus, the Christ. When Mike first heard those words, he scoffed at them. Scoffed at them. I tell you today, every single one of you, whether you're little, whether you're old, whether you're in between, you need to believe in Jesus, the Messiah. You need to believe in God's only Son. The one God sent into this world to die for our sins, to be raised up from the dead. You need to believe in him. I could give you 27 arguments why I think Jesus is the Messiah. And those might be good arguments. They might bolster the faith of the faithful. They might cause you to think a little bit. But here's the reality. Unless the Spirit of God bears witness to you that Jesus is the Messiah, you will not believe. But if he does, don't resist. Here's why you should not resist. He's God. And he'll win. Okay? if you want to know what it's like trying to resist, it's like the 2-year-old arguing against his father. A good father who's not going to let the 2-year-old win. There's something insane about a 2-year-old, is there not? I mean, think about it. There's something crazy about a 2-year-old who's willing to argue with an adult as if he's wiser and more experienced and has more knowledge. But he's digging in. Well, here's the reality. Dad is always going to win. Stop resisting the Spirit of God and His witness to Jesus Christ. He will win. All you're doing is prolonging the inevitable. All you're doing is adding insult to injury and misery along the way. But He will cause you to bow the knee as He testifies to the resurrected, exalted Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray right now that Your Spirit would overcome all childish insanity that rails against You and resists You. And we pray that the Spirit of God would overcome all resistance in such a way that He bears overwhelming, incontrovertible witness to Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that those of us who know Him would remember that He lives in us so that we would bear witness. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit, do what You delight to do and magnify the Son of God. In Christ's name, amen.